Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, indeed. Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, July 12th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. Good to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Want to bring in our Relevant Radio News anchor, Glenn Leverins. First of all, Glenn, I just want to say thank you for filling in yesterday. You and Sarah, you guys did a great job.
Always happy to do that, John. Always happy to do that. And glad to be able to spring you free to do a little more baseball stuff once in a while, too.
Oh, absolutely. It was a fun weekend of youth baseball down to the final tournament. One more tournament left for my little guy. So, this former sports reporter having a good time being a baseball dad. Glenn, what are some of the big stories making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Well, John, abortion enthusiasts pushing hard in any way they can, trying to use whatever power the White House can come up with in the federal government to try and basically override what the Supreme Court has done in terms of Roe v. Wade. The White House clarifying federal law, they say, allows for emergency care for pregnant patients, their word for mothers, even in states with abortion bans. Health and Human Services Secretary says providers will continue to offer emergency services and that federal law preempts those state bans on abortion. And so we'll probably see this in court again, John.
Yeah, it seems obviously it's been a little over 2 weeks since Roe v. Wade was overturned, but the battle is really down at the state level, and it looks like it's going to be a battle like we've never seen, state by state.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, in Arizona, a federal judge said the state required to interpret all laws to grant civil rights to unborn children. That's temporarily blocked, according to a federal judge. So you're finding some judges in various states that are pro-life kind of trying to put some of those laws on hold. Minnesota, just yesterday, for example, saying that doctors aren't necessary to perform the medical procedure of abortion, and waiting periods are no longer legal as well. And again, some of those seen by pro-life folks as needing to be challenged and changed again in courts, too.
And all of this seems to be in the name of helping women. Sarah, what is your take on what is happening nationally and at the state level? You're trying to go around the Roe v. Wade being overturned ruling.
Well, there's a lot of women out there who think this is something that is very helpful for them, and they feel very like they, something has been taken away from them that rightfully belongs to them, and that and this is the lies that are being told and being perpetrated out there. And so it's very sad that that is still, you know, they always talk about, oh, we're going back in time. It's sad that we think that these are rights that or things that we're obligated to have or we should be having as women, that makes it stronger for us, that we become more empowered when we have these rights. And it's just so incorrect and so far from the truth. But we just have to, you know, keep praying for the truth to be out there, because the truth is the truth. Even if nobody claims it, it's nothing changes about the truth. It is what it is.
Absolutely. And there seems to be a real push both by many Democratic pundits, many of these liberals who are trying to push the president to really consider declaring a public health emergency to make sure that there's abortion access. And this is something that the White House is thinking about, whether or not it would actually even be legal.
Yeah, no, there's a lot of people out there and saying a lot of different things. And I think some of it is that they feel pressure to say something. So they get out there and, you know, throw out some words, and whether they're correct or incorrect, they just feel in general, I think our society, we feel the need to say something, whether we have anything important to say or not. And that's partially due to our media circuit and social media. Just we feel like we have to like something or dislike something or comment or have a heart emoji or something. We need to have some sort of response, and sometimes we don't need to say anything.
And so the battle continues, the battle between the culture of life and the culture of death, and we continue to pray. That's why we are continuing to pray memoraries to protect mothers and to protect the unborn. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we always begin in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 7:21. Our blessed Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Our Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear what really counts in the Lord's eyes is our actions, our works, not just our words. We can say that we follow Christ and even believe in Jesus, but do we do God's will? Do we seek God's will? Saving or saying, "Lord, Lord," saying, "Lord, Lord," is just not enough to gain eternal life. We must have a conversion of heart deep down in our heart and seek to do God's will. And then just go out and do it, like Nike. And we always pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." Now, here in the month of July, the month dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus, we're reminded of the importance of the Holy Eucharist, in which the real presence, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ is fully present. Joining us now is our regular contributor, Professor Annabelle Mosley, to share some of the saints here in the month of July that can help us to appreciate the great gift of the Eucharist even more. Annabelle Mosley is the author of Sacred Braille, The Rosary as Masterpiece, and Our House of the Sacred Heart. She's also a professor of theology, wife and mother, and a creator of the Bethany Plan, offering busy Catholics a Christ-centered way to find balance. Good morning, Professor Annabelle. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again here in the month of July.
Good morning, John. That was a beautiful prayer that started off the morning. Thank you.
Well, Professor, let's talk about these saints here in this month of July, this month dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus. We begin with an adoring Italian whose feast we celebrated just last week on July 5th. Tell us a little bit about St. Anthony Mary Zaccaria.
Oh, sure. Well, he was born into a noble family in Italy, and after his mom was widowed, when he was just, you know, young, she devoted herself to his education. She really was a, you know, an original homeschooler. And when he became a priest, he experienced this miraculous occurrence at his first Mass. It was just his first Mass. We know how holy the first Mass of a priest is. Well, he had this vision, a supernatural light, a multitude of angels. And from this moment on, he was a promoter of frequent and pious reception of Holy Communion. So actually in 1534, it was St. Anthony Mary Zaccaria who requested the authorization to solemnly expose the Blessed Sacrament in the Cathedral of Milan for 40 hours. And he did the same, and he spread this devotion in all the churches of Milan. So he was the originator of the public 40-hour devotion to the Eucharist. This devotion did exist privately before he came along, but he made it popular and spread it. So it's a wonderful thing to consider. Perhaps someone feels called to ask their pastor about allowing this 40-hour devotion in their parish.
And this is obviously a beautiful devotion. And at the time, St. Anthony Mary Zaccaria was doing something that wasn't that well known at the time, and going to communion on a regular basis. It wasn't until centuries later that it became much more common.
Exactly. And he was encouraging that. In fact, he has this wonderful quote. He says, "The surest proof then of your return to God is that you go back to receive this food. Go back, my friends. Go back to receive this sacrament. Nothing can make you holier than this sacrament, for in it is the Holy of Holies." That's a great quote, isn't it?
Tremendous. What do you think we can really learn from this very holy saint?
I think we can apply that to our own lives, to really ask ourselves to discern, how can we make Eucharist more of a priority? Are we called to daily Mass? Sometimes it's really hard to find a time that fits with our work schedule. Maybe we can challenge ourselves to do that. Maybe we start at one extra day a week besides just Sunday. We can braid it in more and more. And we might find a church, it might not be the regular one we attend, but there might be one nearby that has that great time. What a game changer it is for our day when we start the day, or even end the day, with the Eucharist. And also adoration, Eucharistic adoration. It is wonderful if we can braid that in, you know, more and more, once a month, maybe get it to once a week, even more perhaps. What a difference it will make.
If you have a special devotion to a saint that we honor here in the month of July, we're taking your calls for Professor Annabelle Mosley, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this coming Saturday, July 16th, we celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Tell us about this beautiful feast, which is really a big feast, especially for our Italian-American brothers and sisters here in this country.
Oh, this is a big deal. I'm so excited about the upcoming Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And John, I've been in formation as a Third Order Carmelite this whole past year, and I'm going to be received as a lay Carmelite in September. So I could not be more excited about this feast this year. It's, of course, the feast is celebrated on the day that Our Lady gave the brown scapular to St. Simon Stock. So we're actually going to take our kids, our little ones, this Saturday to a mass nearby us, where the priest will enroll anyone who's new to the brown scapular. He'll do the official enrollment. So my kids can't wait. So St. Simon, of course, he's the one that received the apparition of Our Lady, where she said, "Receive, my beloved son, this scapular of your order. It is the special sign of my favor, which I've obtained for you and your children of Mount Carmel. And anyone who dies with this habit shall be preserved from eternal fire. It's the badge of salvation." So, of course, over time, the church expanded it past just Carmelites to anyone who is enrolled in the brown scapular, or who wears the brown scapular in confidence. And it's really cute. One of my friends actually smiles and calls the brown scapular fire insurance. Just, it's a wonderful promise from Our Lady that, of course, you know, we have to wear it with faith. It's not just about wearing it, you know, and then going about with a sinful life. But if we wear the brown scapular with devotion, with faith, with a purpose of amendment of our lives, it really is another one of those game changers. So it's a good reminder on this upcoming Feast of Mount Carmel, be enrolled in the brown scapular. You don't have to be, but there's so many graces attached to it. Any priest will do it. You can even kind of Google what the ceremony is and bring it to him to make his life easier. It doesn't take that long. And if possible, you could find an investiture ceremony this weekend. Look around. A lot of people are doing it on the Feast of Mount Carmel.
And the brown scapular really is a beautiful reminder that we belong to our mother, to our Blessed Mother. I myself, I never take it off except to take a shower, and even then occasionally it needs a bath. But I mean, I have it with me all the time. Never leave home without it. It is something that has become such an important part of my spirituality. And we're also reminded by Our Lady at Fatima to the three children about the brown scapular. So it's really a beautiful sign. And like you said, this isn't magic. This is a sign of faith.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's amazing how Our Lady clothes us in the scapula. It's like, what a beautiful image to, you know, to just, it's like, sign me up, right? Put Our Lady's clothing on. We talk about our Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. The scapula is made of wool. So it's like Our Lady is clothing us in, well, her son and her love. So it's so beautiful. And, you know, it's amazing as we think about the upcoming Feast of Mount Carmel. I love to think of the great Carmelite reformer, St. Teresa of Avila, and she really spoke so beautifully about the Eucharist. And she's the one that says, "Be with him willingly and don't lose so good an occasion for conversing with him as the hour after having received communion." If after you receive communion, you immediately turn your thoughts to other things and pay no attention and take no account of the fact that he is within you, how will he reveal himself to you? This is a good time for our master to teach us and for us to listen to him. So a really good reminder of, after receiving communion, lingering a while in prayer.
Absolutely. And that would be the wise words of Big Teresa, Teresa of Avila, as opposed to the little Teresa, the little flower.
Oh, I love it. That's exactly it.
Tell us about the next saint that we celebrate here in the month of July, July 21st, Saint Lawrence of Brindisi. Tell us a little bit about him.
He's wonderful, and he's a lesser-known saint, but boy, is he wonderful. He was a Capuchin priest, a doctor of the church, amazing linguist. He was fluent in Italian, Latin, Hebrew, Greek, German, Bohemian, Spanish, and French. I mean, this is clearly a doctor of the church, right? And he was a brilliant orator. I often think of St. Anthony. He had a similar gift. He was wonderful with his gifts of speech. And he was an author, but he also had this deep, tender devotion to Our Lady. He wrote a great work about the Blessed Mother called The Mariale. And here's a beautiful quote from him about the Eucharist. He says, "My dear souls, let us recognize, I pray you, Christ's infinite charity towards us in the institution of this sacrament of the Eucharist. In order that our love be a spiritual love, he wills a new heart, a new love, a new spirit for us. It is not with a carnal heart, but with a spiritual one, that Christ has loved us with a gratuitous love, a supreme and ardent love, by way of grace and charity. Ah, one needs to love him back with one's whole living and true heart."
Wonderful, wonderful quote, and just another great saint reminding us of the love that we should have for the Holy Eucharist. And it's so appropriate with the bishops of the United States beginning this Eucharistic revival, this three-year program to really dive further and deeper in our understanding of the Holy Eucharist.
Absolutely. If we take away anything from St. Lawrence here, it would be loving him back, loving Jesus, our Eucharistic Lord, back with a really strong love. So it's again a reminder for receiving the Eucharist as frequently as possible in a state of grace, of course. One thing we can do to love our Lord is receive confession, go to confession more often, so that we're bringing just a cleaner and more grace-filled soul. I love how Pope John Paul II, our great saint, he went to confession every week, every single week. And Padre Pio also would say, it's a wonderful thing. It's not about just saying, oh, I'm so horrible. It's just about, being in that state of grace. And Padre Pio would say, well, if you close the door to a room, a really clean room, you come back a week later, there's some dust. So we really can't receive confession often enough. It's a wonderful, wonderful grace. I find a lot of my friends will start to say, wow, I feel happier. I feel more whole. And it's a wonderful way to love our Eucharistic Lord.
It's a great way to be properly prepared to receive our Lord with a clean heart. And we have access to both of these beautiful sacraments and are reminded by these wonderful saints here in the month of July about the beauty and the power and the strength and the grace of the Holy Eucharist. And last but not least, on July 29th of this month, we are celebrating the feast of an anxious hostess and her siblings. And now who are we talking about?
This one is so special to me. Of course, it's St. Martha, our anxious hostess, and her siblings. And July 29th is the traditional feast of St. Martha. And then Pope Francis very recently added to her feast day her siblings, Saints Mary and Lazarus, I should say. So we can still honor Martha in a very special way, but we're also reminded of that house at Bethany and the siblings that Jesus loved there. So, of course, she's the beloved saint who was anxious and famously cooked a meal for Jesus. We can't forget that she's a saint, even though we think a lot about how she did not choose the better part that her sister did. Well, St. Martha is a saint. So we want to be inspired by how she served our Lord. And she has a great quote from Scripture. "The teacher is here and is calling for you." That's her quote from Scripture, where it's right after Lazarus dies and she calls to her sister Mary to come see Jesus. That is actually a quote written beneath many tabernacles in the world. If you go to different churches, the teacher is here and is calling for you, and it's from St. Martha. So it's a wonderful reminder to all of us of that real presence calling to us from each Catholic church we pass. And I'm actually offering a St. Martha and Mary novena. And John, it's going to begin 9 days before their feast. Listeners can sign up at bethanyplan.com. And I will have a link there for a free podcast I created. It'll be emailed to you starting July 21st, and it will journey with you each of the 9 days leading up to this Feast of Bethany.
That is awesome. Tell us a little bit more about this novena.
Sure. So it's going to journey with Saints Martha and Mary, and you know, it's really going to encourage us. They're going to teach us more deeply through Scripture. Also, I'm featuring a lot of great works of art, classic works of Catholic art that you'll see in this podcast. It'll be a brief podcast, about 7 minutes a day tops, and you'll journey with art, you'll journey with Scripture, and we'll learn from the example of Saint Martha how to serve with more love, and Saint Mary how to bring that devotion. So we'll sort of have that work and that pray, that action and contemplation, and come into more balance in that in our life. And on the last day, the ninth day of the novena, we're actually going to consecrate ourselves to Jesus of Gethsemane. Little known fact, people forget, the house of Bethany was actually not far from the Garden of Olives. They were both on the same mount. So Saints Martha and Mary are near in proximity to where Jesus suffered in Gethsemane. It's a good reminder for when we're suffering and when we want to encounter the suffering Lord more deeply, to turn to Saints Martha and Mary for their wonderful example. And this novena will do that at bethanyplan.com.
Again, bethanyplan.com. If you want to read this wonderful article that Professor Annabelle Mosley has written for Aletheia, you can find it at aletheia.org. It's called The Saints of July Offer Words of Wisdom About the Eucharist. As always, thanks so much for being with us. Always a joy, Professor.
Always a joy to be with you, John. Have a great day. God
Thanks.
Bless you.
You too. Professor Annabelle Mosley, the author of Sacred Braille, The Rosary as a Masterpiece. And again, you can visit bethanyplan.com for much more. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierra of the Archdiocese of San Antonio, Texas, will be with us to discuss the immigration crisis at the border. We're going to really talk about this. This is a very important issue, and we'll also talk about the 53 migrants that were found in the 18-wheeler truck, as well as the aftermath of the Uvalde school shooting. So stay with us as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This empty trailer, now tied to the deaths of 53 men, women, and children left packed inside. Among the dead, 4 Hondurans. After crossing the border in Laredo, the truck passed through a Border Patrol checkpoint in Encino, Texas, who then drove through Cotulla before stopping 146 miles later in San Antonio on a 100-degree day. Special Agent Craig Larrabee runs Homeland Security investigations covering the southern Texas border.
More people, more money, more profit.
On the border, Governor Greg Abbott promising additional checkpoints. Today, alongside the remote road where so many lives were lost, a somber memorial marked by flowers. Morgan Chesky, NBC News, San Antonio.
And of course, that was a report recently from NBC News, San Antonio. We're going to talk about this here in a moment. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning. And of course, this recent horrific death of 53 migrants in San Antonio, Texas, packed into an unair-conditioned 18-wheeler in sweltering 100-degree heat, has caught the attention of so many people across our nation. This migrant tragedy is just another shocking reminder of our nation's outdated, unjust, and inhumane inhumane immigration system that desperately needs reform. Joining us live is Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierre, the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of San Antonio, Texas. His Excellency previously served as an auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Chicago, and before that, he was the Superior of the Holy Spirit Missionaries Vicariate for the U.S. and Canada. Your Excellency, Archbishop Garcia Sierre, thank you so much for joining us. It's a joy to be with you once again after many, many years.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Sean.
Your Excellency, this tragedy, as I mentioned, has shocked so many people across our country. Our hearts bleed when we hear of this type of news report of the death of these 53 migrants, considered one of the deadliest migrant accidents in the history of our nation. What was your reaction when you first learned about this horrible tragedy?
Well, the first reaction was to go to the hospitals. That was the first thought, instead of going to the site. And I went the first, that night, I went to six hospitals, and the following day to two more hospitals. Just to try to find those who survived, that we didn't know how many, we didn't have any number. And it was just to be present, to be the church for them, to be the face of the Lord to them, to see what could be done, you know, besides the medical attention. In all the hospitals, the attention of the nurses and doctors was excellent. One thing that caught my attention when I went to the first hospital and then the other ones was that they were saying, Archbishop, who do you want to visit? And I didn't have a name. I said, do you have some of the people from the trailer? Yeah, we have three. Okay, the officers are going to take you to pray for them. And then I ask, do you have their names? No. So one characteristic of the immigrant community, more than community, immigrants or migrants, is no name. And the name means a lot for each one of us, and is part of our history, our life. And I understand in that situation was because they were going under federal investigation. But it is true that is one of the marks, you know, to be without name. And even some of them, they change names or they use different information to breathe a new life. People in those situations, they become invisible. They're invisible. I mean, the noise of the 53 and the ones who survived, the number itself called the attention. But constantly, there are two here, three there, 10 there. I recall when I worked in California, close to San Diego, it was a region where there was a resort area. And they were actually told to be invisible and to hide under trees and plants. So you come and work cleaning rooms, working on the yard, but be invisible. And the other one is that the immigrant also is discarded, is put aside. No matter you are going to get what you want here, that is better than what you have, but you are not part of it, not to be integrated. You know, Pope Francis has insisted a lot about integration. And that was the hard part, because when I finished visiting that night, several brothers and sisters, most of them, they couldn't talk, they were intubated, except two ladies. One, we could communicate through our eyes and our hands, and was from Guatemala. And the other one, it was also from Guatemala, and she was able to speak a little bit more. What will happen with them, in which there is no system who will embrace them, to welcome them, to receive them, to respect them, to promote them, and to integrate them. I asked this lady, and do you have family in the U.S.? Yes, but in the North, they don't know how to connect them, how to help them. And besides that, they were under the investigation, and so you have very limited access. And then the next day I went to other hospitals and I found other people. And then a few days later, another man, with him was the one who I was able to connect a little bit more. He was able to respond more, and he was in better shape. His name was Jose Luis. He was from Oaxaca, Mexico. That was the only one that they gave me their name when I came in. So I arrived in the room. I said, Jose Luis, how are you doing? He said, I'm very happy, and I'm very sad. Oh, what so? And he said, well, because I am alive. And I'm sad because my companions didn't make it. And two of them were his cousins. He mentioned that he talked to his mother. And that was a very good moment. The mother told him, my son, you're alive. Listening to you, you have a new life. Live it to the full. And he was quite excited. And I anointed him. And
this has got to be awfully emotional for you, Your Excellency, especially Jose Luis from Mexico. Obviously, that is your native country. You're an American citizen, but the Mexican part of you is forever. And it's got to touch you deeply to see the plight of him as an example of Jose Luis, along with so many of these other migrants that you got a chance to visit. Do you think that this is a huge example of how the system has abandoned these people and the human dignity of the person is not being respected? Like you said, they have no names. They're basically invisible, just kind of the throwaway people.
You said they were abandoned. They were saying here, a trailer is how I heard many times in the news, that a trailer with migrants was abandoned. It was not a trailer. It was the people. And they were abandoned to die. Jose Luis mentioned to me that he said, Archbishop, we were inside, no light, no water, no food. They needed to do their physical needs. And at one point, it was so hot that they felt like their hands, their feet, their skin was on a burner, on a stove burner. But the clothes that were wet, cold. And they said, this is the end. So what they did, is what he told me, is they gathered all facing the center of the trailer. And they all began to pray and to pray. And I said, could you give me some samples of how you were praying? Lord, have mercy. Forgive our sins. We pray for our families. Take care of my mom. Forgive my sins and take me to heaven. And those kind of prayers. And when he saw a little bit of light when they were opening the truck is when he lost conscience. But he said that before that, people, they were just like falling, and some they were just fainting, some they were dead, you know. But so but that's the drama. And here is was more known, but that's the drama of many, many migrants. The mass that we had for all the 53, it was, of course, emotional, but it was very profound, very people. There were many leaders, the Jewish, the Muslims, different religions, And we were together, like, you know, to support humanity.
Your Excellency, there's so much more for us to talk about this sure. immigration crisis. I want to get your perspective on what the U.S. Bishops feel about this situation, not only with the migrants, but just the immigration crisis in general. But we need to take a short break as we continue our conversation with His Excellency, Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierra, the Archbishop of San Antonio, Texas. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales as we continue our conversation this morning with His Excellency Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierra, the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of San Antonio, Texas. We're talking about the immigration crisis, and we were talking before the break specifically about the horrible tragedy of the truck found with the 53 migrants near San Antonio. Your Excellency, welcome back.
Thank you. Thank you, John. Yes, we were saying about what the bishops are doing regarding migration. Well, the commitment of the conference is very clear, and it has been for decades, about the a comprehensive immigration reform. We believe that we need to continue being advocates and be present in situations like what happened here or what happened in El Paso or in other places, in Laredo and San Diego, reminds us that our country is a country of immigrants and that there are many points of entry. But that which is true is that we have been creating as a system that the border with the South is a problem, that people are a problem, that we don't want them. We need them, so we have to find ways to do it without changing laws, because we need them, and we can use them. And so the U.S. bishops is to be present to the, as much as possible to them, the bishops of Texas, on both sides, we meet 2 weeks a year. One visit is on the other side and one visit is on this side, to address the issues and how we can help a little bit more the situation that people go through in one side or the other. But the bishops, we don't have the answer. To be expecting that the bishops were going to change the law is the people of the nation. We need conversion. We need to know that the stranger is not necessarily an enemy. You know, that Jesus taught us how to love one another. And if we don't love as Jesus loves, we Catholics or Christians or people of faith, believing in the one God, we're liars. And we are deceiving ourselves, and it's very easy to deceive ourselves. And our system has been playing around. There are no leaders in the political realm. They will make decisions, they will have courage, that they will address the situation among their peers and to do something. Here, Texas, where it's a disaster, you know. Other states might treat a little bit better the immigrants, but we treat them really bad here. And the law of the land regarding immigrants hasn't changed. So what is their fate? Their fate will be to die burned in that trailer, to be killed in the street, to be abused sexually in some other place, human trafficking, because our system is not only broken, it's bad, it has elements of evil in it. Because how is it possible that those people with being elected for the betterment of the country will not find a solution in a neighbor country that carries on the other countries, Central America, South America? By the way, in the last few, not few, already like 5 months, we have been receiving more people from Afghanistan, from Ukraine, from the Congo, through the south, you know. And it's the treatment, even on that, different, you know. So every person is made to the image and likeness of God, no matter what. Even my enemy has been made to the image and likeness of God. Maybe it doesn't show it, but we have the same rights.
Excellency, in the few moments that we have left, I wanted to get your take on two issues. Number one, the cartels that are recruiting people to come. They're making thousands of dollars, bringing our brothers and sisters from Mexico, from Central America, from Guatemala into our country. These guys are making a fortune. Secondly, the amount of fentanyl that is pouring into our country. People in this country are dying from this. We're not talking about the immigrants. We're talking about the people who are bringing these immigrants.
We need them. There are a possibility to get out of situations of war, of violence, drugs, whatever. Most of them, they want to come and help the society. And they don't mind to take any job. The cartels abuse their situation or take the other way around, an opportunity for them to manipulate them, to get their money. That policy that was in the U.S. about keeping them in Mexico, it was to send them to hell. And we did that system. We did that. People want it. That's good, to send them there where they didn't have the base infrastructure by the border on the other side. And as I said, we go to those places. That cry is to heaven, you know. It's horrible, because we are a first world country, and we don't have a decent, not the best, but decent immigration law to deal with human beings. Hard to believe, but it's true. And will imply all of us to work as a people of God. And the no believers to see the goodness of people. And then it has to be regulated. It has to be to defend our border. But it is not a law. It is whoever says whatever, that is what is happening. It has been changing constantly how to deal with migrants of the south. Very different of the north or the other ports of entry. So it's about calling us to examine our consciousness.
Well, Your Excellency, I know that this issue of this humanitarian crisis, this immigration crisis that we see in the southern border, something that is for you is very personal and something that I know has touched your heart, especially after meeting these migrants in this most recent tragedy. I so much appreciate you being with us. Can you give us your blessing and give us a thought of hope?
Sure. May the Holy Spirit, source of all purity of heart, communicate it to all of you. May the Spirit keep your body and your soul pure so that you can see God, and may people find God through you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much, Your Excellency. I so much appreciate you being with us to talk about this very, very real but very difficult issue. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Your Excellency, Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierra, the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of San Antonio, Texas. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called, If I Were Lost, Would You Look For Me? By Bob Perks. If I were lost, would you look for me? If I cried, would you care enough to ask why? If I were empty, would you fill me up again? If I were stolen, would you report me missing? Foolish questions? Perhaps. They were brought to my attention this morning when my phone rang and I heard the sweet voice of a young lady. Are your dogs missing? She asked. I realized it was my neighbor. My heart began pounding as I hurried through the house taking inventory. I sighed and replied, no, they're all accounted for. She is a sweet soul, a kind, generous girl with an old-fashioned heart and spirit. She bakes cookies and shares them with neighbors. She waves as she leaves her home and sees her working in the yard. Today she found two small dogs walking down the street and took them in. They're well-behaved and get along nicely with our own dog, she said. I suggested places for her to report finding them. Most people wouldn't get involved, I said. I wonder how many cars passed them by this morning and thought nothing of stopping. You did the right thing. I went outside to watch for anyone who might be patrolling the area, and I listened to hear the distant cry of someone calling their names. But nothing. Then the thought came to me. What does it take for someone to go out of their way like she did? If I was lost, I would hope someone would come looking for me. If I were crying, alone, and longing for a kind, gentle touch, I'd hope that someone would stop and speak to me. If I were empty, running on nothing but the little energy I had left from a battle going on within myself, I would wish that someone would fill the void with the words of kindness, caring, and concern. If I were stolen away by fear and confusion, if I were taken off to a place where darkness reigns and self-pity blinded reality, I'd pray that I'd be missed and rescued. So ask yourself that question today. Would you take in the dogs? Would you look for a lost friend or even a stranger? Would you offer a kind word? Would you search long enough to find someone you love who was stolen away by fear and doubt? What good is faith without action? James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?
Great reminder. Thanks again, Glenn. Really appreciate it. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will explain why sometimes warning is the loving thing to do. And Professor Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Kellogg School of Management, will tell us about finding God in the mundane, in the day-to-day tasks and activities. Stay with us, America. There's a lot more to come on Morning Air next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.